If you would open your Bibles to the book of Haggai, I'm giving you advantage of doing this early because I know it might take you a while to find Haggai. It's only two chapters long. It's right toward the end of your Old Testament. In fact, if you find the book of Matthew and just go back a few chapters, literally a few chapters, you'll find the book of Haggai. It's the third book from the end there in the Old Testament. And that will be our text for this morning's message. If you notice the notes in your bulletin, the title of this message is Little as Much When God Is In It. And there may be some of you who recognize that as a title of a song. It was written back in 1924, a song that I heard a long time ago at a summer camp, and a song that kind of caught my attention, and I've always remembered it, and I think it will be something that will be a blessing to you today. And no, I am not going to sing it for you. I'm sorry. Oh, please don't laugh. You know, over the last few years, the motivational posters and motivational speakers have become very popular in our society. In fact, probably many of you in your place of employment have some type of motivational poster up on the wall. It'll be, you know, something that'll have a nice picture that catches your eye, and then there'll be a word like integrity or success, and then some fancy saying under that that just motivates you to work hard every day when you walk in those office doors. Well, there's been a company that's kind of taken that, and they've come out with some demotivational posters. And I don't know if you've ever seen these or not, but a few of them that kind of caught my attention, I find kind of humorous. And let me just share a couple of those with you today. The first one is mistakes. It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. That's a little bit demotivational. There's another one, doubt. In the battle between you and the world, bet on the world. There's not much motivation for success there. How about humiliation? The harder you try, the dumber you look. Just a couple others. Losing. If at first you don't succeed, it could be that losing is just your style. And the last one, which kind of directs us into our message and topic for the day, despair. It's always darkest just before it goes pitch dark. These demotivational posters are obviously humorous, and we chuckle at them and laugh at them, but it is true. We all deal with discouragement. Why is it that motivation is such a tough thing for us to do? Because we typically are a people who are discouraged. We typically find life to be challenging. We find that it is not natural and it is not easy to get up and motivate yourself every day. In fact, the people who are the self-starters and the motivated ones, they're the ones who are successful in life because they've figured out that secret. But I want to suggest to you today that as Christians, we ought not to live a life of discouragement. We ought not to be kind of people who are always discouraged. And as I look across our audience here this morning, I know that there are people here who are discouraged. If you had reason to be discouraged, you would say, oh yeah. And pretty much everyone here could say, I've got a reason to be discouraged. It might be a spouse. It might be a job. It might be a physical ailment. It might be loved ones who are not saved. All around this room, we could say, yes, I have reason for discouragement. Well, what we are going to see is that we are not much different than the Jews in the book of Haggai. In the book of Haggai, we find a remnant who had returned out of exile from Babylon back to the city of Jerusalem. And this two-chapter book has so many good messages in it. I'm just going to preach one to you today. But I want to give you a little bit of a background so that you can understand where we're coming from by the time we get to chapter 2. The first 11 verses of chapter 1, we find the Lord coming to His prophet Haggai and challenging him to tell the people there in Jerusalem, this remnant that had returned after 70 years of captivity, that they had a problem. In fact, he says twice in this passage, consider your ways. Think about what you are doing. These people had returned from exile. They were back in Jerusalem. And they got their houses ready. And then they should have gotten the temple of the Lord ready. But instead of getting the temple ready, they kind of paid a little bit more attention to their own homes. In fact, he talks about them. He says, is it time for you, O you that dwell in your paneled houses? They didn't just make nice places to live. They made really nice places to live. They moved back into Jerusalem and they said, hey, I'm going to have the nicest house in all Jerusalem. I don't think they had yards to water and flowers to plant and stuff like that. But they wanted nice houses. And they went all out for it. They had nice houses. And God says to them in chapter 1, is it time for you to have these beautiful homes, but my house lies waste? And God says, consider your ways. Because of the lack of attention you've been giving to me, You've been trying to plant crops and they haven't been growing. You notice it hasn't been raining a whole lot? You've been earning money but putting it in a bag with holes in it. And God says, I cannot bless you because I am not the priority in your lives. You have made yourself the first priority, and because of that, I will not bless you. Well, we come to the last few verses of chapter 1, and there the leaders of the Jews here in Jerusalem are challenged. And their spirit is stirred, and they say, no, this is wrong. We have not been giving God first priority. We have not been putting Him where He ought to be. And they become motivated to get the temple of the Lord rebuilt, and they begin rebuilding this temple. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 2. It says in verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? They had just finished this exciting thing. They'd completed working on the temple. They were now ready to begin worshiping God again, just as they had done years and years before going into exile. And many of the people were excited, but there were several who were discouraged. You see, those who had seen the temple in all of its glory 70 years earlier, they looked at this new temple and they said, oh, this is pathetic. This is nothing compared to the glory of Solomon's temple. And they were discouraged. You know, that is the problem that many of us face today. Discouragement. These people looked at this temple and obviously God had redirected them from their own selfish agenda to putting their time and their effort back into the house of the Lord. And they did that, and there was great reason for excitement. But immediately following that excitement came discouragement. How often our lives are like that as well. We reach a mountain peak only to find a valley on the other side. These people who had seen the Temple of Solomon couldn't help but think of the beauty and the wonder of that temple. You know, that original temple built by Solomon, it required over 183,000 workers over 7 years to build that temple. Can you imagine if we had 183,000 people around here today, what you could do in 7 years of full-time labor? That's pretty magnificent. That's pretty fantastic. You know, the gold and the silver that they used there in the temple, over 663,000 pounds of silver, over 567,000 pounds of gold. The walls were covered with gold. The ceiling was covered with gold. Silver wrapped around the different instruments of the temple. It was a magnificent, beautiful temple. The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and was amazed by the things. And the temple of God was one of the highlights of her tour. It was a beautiful, magnificent structure. But it was destroyed when the children of Israel went into exile. Now they come back. Did they have all that gold and all that silver to work with? Did they have 183,000 laborers? Did they have 7 years? No. They had none of that. But they did have a place to worship. For those who had seen the temple previously, they were now discouraged. Oftentimes for us, we do deal with discouragement. Maybe you can even look in your own life and say, you know, there's been times in my life that I've walked more closely with God. Man, there have been times when I've just been on fire for God. There have been times when I've looked at life and I've said, this is black and this is white, and I'm going to do what's right. But now everything just seems so gray. Boy, that motivation that I had to really live for God, I just kind of struggle with that now. And we deal with discouragement. Maybe we're like Peter in Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus came walking to the disciples on the water and they're out in the boat. And they said, is that you, Master? And He said, yes. And Peter says, if it's really you, tell me to come and walk to you. And Jesus says, okay, Peter, come walk to me. And Peter gets out of the boat and he begins walking to Jesus on the water. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Peter? I mean, talk about an adrenaline rush. Talk about a mountaintop experience. He was walking on the water. And he's walking to Jesus, looking at Jesus saying, what am I doing here? And then he begins to look at the things going on around him. the winds and the waves and the boisterous sea. And he begins to fear and he begins to doubt. And I've kind of wondered, did he start to slowly sink or did he just drop like a rock? I really don't know. But that was a scary event for Peter. To be walking on the water and then now he's needing help. He's requiring the Lord to come and pick him up and bring him back into the boat. There was obviously discouragement there. He took his eyes off the Lord. Are you discouraged today? Every one of us deals with discouragement, just as these children of Israel did. But praise God, the passage doesn't just stop there. This temple is like nothing. No, God says in verse number 4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." The problem was discouragement. But God came along and said, "Hey, I've got a promise for you. I am with you. I am with you." What a wonderful promise that is. In these verses, we see God saying such things as, "Be strong. Fear not. Work. Go and do the work." Why can we do those things? Because He is with us. You know, in our own power, we can't do those things. Paul was very well aware of that. The Apostle Paul, who accomplished so many fantastic things, we look at the New Testament, you cannot help but be in awe of the Apostle Paul. And all of the things that he went through. And you say, "Wow, Paul, how did you do that?" Well, he tells us in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You think Paul could have gotten discouraged? You think when he and Silas got beaten and imprisoned, they could have been discouraged? I know that might have gotten my spirits down a little bit. But instead, what was on the inside came out. They began to sing and to praise God. And what did God do for them? He shook the foundations of that very prison. The cuffs fell off and they were free to go. And as a result of that, the Philippian jailer and his family trusted Christ as Savior. The Philippian church was started. And that's where we find the whole letter to the Philippians, where Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, when they got that letter and they read that, I guarantee you that the people in that church said, "Oh yeah, that's Paul. He was right there in our jail." Remember when that was in the news? The jail shook. Everything happened. That was Paul. He said he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. Why? Because we have the promise that God is with us. You know, in these verses here, in verses 6 through 9, God says, "I will," 4 different times. In verses 4 through 9, it says, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," 7 times in those verses. God is telling us, hey, the reason that you can be encouraged, the reason that you can be motivated is because of me. I will do these things. It's not about you. And he's saying, "I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm the one who's giving you this promise. Don't be discouraged. I am with you. And I am the one that will do this work. Be strong. Fear not. Do the work." God is always with us. We see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Jesus has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." In Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, we find that His Spirit is with us. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you know, when God makes a promise to us, He keeps it. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." If God says, "I will be with you," mark it down. He'll be with you. Well, but what about those times I don't feel like He's with me? What about those times of discouragement when I look around and I see nothing that resembles God? May I remind you of what Psalm chapter 23 says? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me." Even in the deepest, darkest times of despair, we can mark it down because God has promised, "I will be with you." And that ought to be a source of encouragement for us. However, you may be sitting here today and you say, "Okay, I'm really struggling with that. You know, I don't think I've ever felt close to God in my life." May I suggest this to you? this promise is not for everyone. This promise is for those who have begun a personal relationship with God. This promise is for those who have come to God and humbled themselves and said, God, I cannot have a relationship with You on my own. My sin gets in the way. But God, if You will take away my sin, I will trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and today I will begin that relationship with You. And from that point on, we can say all of these promises are true for me. He will never leave me or forsake me. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit, and God, You are not a liar. You will keep Your word. Today, if you have never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the greatest hope and encouragement that I can offer you is to begin that relationship today. Because if you don't, you will find that discouragement that you struggle with will turn to despair. And that despair will lead to a defeated, difficult life. Because without Jesus Christ in your life, there will be no joy. There will be no peace. All of the things that we are talking about today will be just out of your grasp. Because He is not with you until you make that personal relationship with Him real in your life. I encourage you to do that today. But in this passage, it goes on and talks about the purpose. Why does God do this? Why can He say to these people, hey, be strong. Don't be afraid. Do the work. I am with you. Why does God do that? Why does God work in your life and my life? Have you ever wondered that? Why would Almighty God, the Creator of this world, who knows all and can do all, why would He pay attention to little old me? If you've grown up here in Midland and haven't traveled around much like I used to, didn't travel around much, grew up here in Midland, then you go to a big city. You're like, whoa, there's a lot of people around here. I've had some opportunities to go on some mission trips. I remember flying into Sao Paulo, Brazil. We were flying in early in the morning and looking out over the city, and it was just lights as far as you could see. And I thought, wow. If there was just one person for every light you saw, that's a lot of people. And then you got on the ground and the sun came up and, ooh, it was a lot of people. Millions and millions and millions of people everywhere. And they're like way down in the southern hemisphere. And then you go over to the other side of the world. There's people everywhere all around this world. And you begin to realize, I'm just small little old me. I mean, who really cares about me? God does. Why does He do this? Why can God say, hey, don't be discouraged. Be strong. Do the work. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Why would God do that for me? Why would God do that for you? I want to suggest that we find that answer in verses 6 and 7. It says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. This was a prophecy about the coming of Messiah. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Why would God pay attention to little old me? Why would God work in my life? And why would God work in your life when there are billions of people around this world? It's because of the very purpose for which we were created. He desires to bring glory to Himself through your life and through my life. God desires to do such things in me that my life will bring about glory for Him. And when that happens, God is pleased. That's exactly what God was saying to the children of Israel here. Hey, folks, I know that this temple doesn't look anything like that other temple. I know that this temple is nothing compared to Solomon's temple. But what was important about Solomon's temple? It wasn't the gold, and it wasn't the silver. It wasn't all the precious stones and all the wood carvings. It wasn't all the craftsmanship that was involved. What was special about Solomon's temple was that's where my glory resided. And that's where people worship me. And that is what I'm going to do in this temple as well. My glory is what makes a temple special. And I suggest to you and to me that our lives are the temple of God today. And when our lives demonstrate the glory of God, and when our lives give glory back to God, we have absolutely no reason to be discouraged, because our lives are fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. That's a reason to be encouraged. That's a reason to be motivated. Because when our lives are giving God glory, He is rejoicing in us. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it talks about in the end times. What's going to happen around God and around His throne? It says this, talking about the 24 elders, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then notice what verse 13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the seas and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Folks, do you understand that there is a day coming when your dog's going to start talking? And it's not going to be a surprise to you. There's going to be a day when everything that was created gives glory and honor back to God. And you and I will do that exact same thing. Why? That was our purpose. That is the reason that we exist, is to bring glory back to God. Should I be discouraged because my job's not going the way I'd like it to go? Should I be discouraged because I've got interpersonal conflicts with other people around me, whether it be a spouse or a coworker or my children? Should I be discouraged because the finances just aren't there? The answer to that is no. Because your purpose in life is none of those things. Your purpose in life is to bring glory to God. And when your life is bringing glory to God, there's no reason for discouragement. And just as Peter, who took his eyes off of the Lord, began to sink in the despair and discouragement of the waves and the seas around him, you and I will sink into discouragement when our focus is taken off of our purpose for existence, which is to bring glory to God. You know, it's interesting to me that as I think about that, I could say, oh, well then probably the best thing for me to do would be to become a hermit and to learn to just live on bread and water and sit around and read my Bible and do that all day long, because then that would be the fulfillment of my life, right? Wrong. Here's one of the interesting things about God. Though He is all-powerful, He chooses to use us and give us opportunity to do His work. And one of the ways that God is most glorified is when my life is involved in actively serving Him. It's not about doing things for God, it's about doing things with God. That's how He receives glory. The fact that you and I are here today is glorifying to God. But if we wake up tomorrow morning and we begin going through a day forgetting about the fact that He is here with us, forgetting that promise to be strong, not to be afraid, and to do the work, if we forget about that, then it's done us no good. You see, our lives must be lived on a daily basis, seeking to bring glory and honor to God. It must be a focal point of my day. When I wake up in the morning, why did I wake up? Why did God give me breath? So I could bring glory to Him today. When I put my head on the pillow at night and I think back through the day's events, did I bring glory to God? Was my life accomplishing the purpose for which I was created? And I can guarantee you this, you're not going to have any problem sleeping at night. You're not going to have to take some medication to help you go to sleep. You're going to rest well. You're going to have peace in your heart. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But you are going to be able to say, God, this was a successful day because I gave You honor and glory today. I lived my life for You today. And with that, you can close your eyes and go to sleep knowing that you are fulfilling the very purpose for your existence. And when you wake up in the morning, you don't have to wake up with the doubts and the fears. What's going to happen today? What does this day hold? What's going to happen when I walk in the office door? What's going to happen when I come home from work? What is that phone call going to hold for me today? Because instead of all those things flooding our minds, we wake up and we say, okay, God, how can You be glorified in my life today? Okay, God, what are You going to do through me today? It gives me a little different outlook on life. It gives me a different purpose for living than just paying the bills and putting food on the table and clothes on our backs. Because God, I'm living for Your glory today. You know, God sees things a lot differently than we do. Isaiah chapter 55, Verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Verse 9, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, God doesn't do things the way that we do them. God looks at life differently than the way we look at life. And it's not until we get God's perspective that we find, I don't have to be discouraged. I don't have to be depressed, because I can live for His glory. I love Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Does God have a plan for your life today? Does He have a plan for your life tomorrow? Does God have things that He wants to accomplish in you? The answer to all of those things is absolutely yes. Though it may not always look like it to us, God's way always results in His will. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, God says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but what? It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." If I am seeking to give glory to God through my life, He will be glorified, and His work will be accomplished. Folks, the problem is discouragement. The solution? Hey, God's with me. I can be encouraged through that. But the reason that He's with me is so I can bring Him glory. And what will be the result of that then? If you would, look at verses 8 and 9. God says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." He's talking here about the Solomon's temple. That previous temple, the first temple, had all the silver and all the gold and all the beautiful ornaments. And God says, "Hey, silver is mine, the gold is mine. I'm not concerned about that." The glory of this latter house, in verse 9, shall be the greater than of the former, saith the Lord. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. When we're dealing with discouragement, we don't have peace in our lives. When we are struggling with the things that are going on around us, it seems like peace is so elusive. Like peace is just always out of our grasp. But when we come to the point where we say, "God, I'm going to trust You. You are with me. I can be encouraged. And today I'm going to live for Your honor and glory." That peace floods our soul. I'd encourage you just to do a word study on peace sometime in Scripture. You'll find hundreds of verses with that word in it. Let me just mention a couple of them. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you." He makes a differentiation then. He says, "Not like the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The kind of peace that Jesus brings, the kind of peace that we talked about earlier, that only begins in a personal relationship with Him, that's a peace that passes understanding, just like the Apostle Paul said. That is a peace that can keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In chapter 16, verse 33 of John, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." There will be bad times that will come. There will be difficulties that will come. But be of good cheer. Hey, be happy. Things are going to get worse. Why? Because I've overcome the world. Jesus says, if you are giving Me glory, if you are living your life in Me, then it doesn't matter about those tribulations and it doesn't matter about those difficult times, because I've already overcome the world. And you can have the peace you desire. Rather than struggling with discouragement, we can have peace. We can have joy. Folks, our life, our abilities, our opportunities may not look like much. You may sit here and say today, "You know, I'm a retiree, and I just don't have the energy and the physical stamina I used to in serving God. How can God use me? My abilities are now so limited." Or perhaps you're saying, "You know, I used to serve God so much, but now I got 10 kids running around. And it just takes all my time and effort in my family, and I just can't quite give back to God the time that I know I would like to give to Him. I just have so little left. I want to encourage you with the text of that song, Little is Much When God Is In It. This song, written in 1924, says this: In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. The second verse says, In the mad rush of the Broadway, in the hurry and the strife, tell of Jesus' love and mercy. Give to them the word of life. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, He will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a problem of discouragement that plagues all of us. But God has said, don't be discouraged. I am with you. And that promise ought to be a source of encouragement. And as we look at that promise, we ought to conclude by saying, God, to you be the glory. Just as we open the service today, God, may you be glorified in my life. And when we come to that point, we can say, wow, there is a peace that passes understanding. The year was 1884. Hattie Mae Wyatt lived in Philadelphia near Grace Baptist Church. The Sunday school was very crowded, and she was told one day that they would have buildings big enough to allow everyone to attend who wanted to. Because you see, this church had a problem many churches don't have back in 1884. They actually had to give away tickets, and only people with tickets could get into church. And people would get those tickets weeks in advance. And this little girl, whose parents didn't attend church, very seldom was able to make it in. But the pastor told her, one day we'll have buildings. One day we'll be able to allow everyone to attend who wanted to. Well, tragically, 2 years later, Hattie Mae Wyatt became sick and died. Reverend Russell H. Conwell was asked to do the funeral. He was the pastor of Grace Baptist Church there in Philadelphia. At this funeral, he expressed to the people that Hattie Mae Wyatt had left something behind. You see, 2 years ago, when she had been told that they were going to begin building buildings so everyone could come to Sunday school, she started saving pennies. And when she died 2 years later, she had 57 cents saved in her little purse to give to the church so they could build more buildings. Reverend Conwell took those 57 pennies and told the congregation the story of this little girl. And he sold the pennies to people and made $250 off of those pennies. In addition, 54 of the original pennies were returned to him so he could put them up on display. This was in 1886 when 57 cents was not a small amount for a little girl from a poor family. Some of the members of that church then formed what they called the Wyatt Mite Society, referring to the widow's mite that was given. They then decided that they were going to try to continue to improve on that 57 cents. They were able to take that $250 and purchase a house right next to the church, which they turned into the primary department for their Sunday school. That house then later was turned into Temple College, and later Temple University there in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It was later sold to allow Temple College to move, and the growth of Temple, along with the founding of the Good Samaritan Hospital, which is now Temple University Hospital, have become powerful testimonies to Hattie Mae Wyatt's dream. A little girl who couldn't go to church every week because there wasn't room said, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to save my money so that we can have more room. When she died, 57 cents began what today is Temple University, Temple University Hospital, and of course Grace Baptist Church is still there, an auditorium that seats over 3,300 people. God used this little girl's gift, that little bit that she had, He used it to turn it into something great. What little bit can God use in your life and mine? Little is much when God is in it.